ladies and gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. It is written, the soldiers therefore came and brake the legs of the first and of the other that was crucified with him. It is written, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. It is written, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown.
For God is just a prayer away.
But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. Howbeit, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and straightway there came out blood and water. And he that hath seen hath borne witness, and his witness is true, for he knoweth that he saith true, that ye also may believe. For these things came to pass, that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierce. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. O ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall, hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Then let every kindred, every tribe, on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe, and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all.
For God is just a prayer away.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message entitled, They Shall Look on Him Whom They Pierced. When Jesus died on the cross, the soldiers came and brake the legs of the first and of the other that was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. Howbeit, one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and straightway there came out blood and water. That day the scripture was fulfilled, they shall look on him whom they pierced. However, they pierced our Lord Jesus Christ in more than one way. They pierced him with a crown of thorns. For the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and arrayed him in a purple garment, and kneeled down before him in mockery, and said, Hail, King of the Jews! It was appropriate that they should think of the crown of thorns, because in the Garden of Eden, thorns were a part of the curse. God told Adam, because thou hast done this thing and hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Thorns and thistles shall it bring to thee. So on the cross, Paul reminds us that Jesus was made a curse for us when he died upon the tree. Actually, the multitudes offered Jesus a crown when he fed the 5,000, but he refused that crown, and now at the crucifixion they gave him a crown of thorns. They shall look upon him whom they pierced. In the book of Revelation 19, John tells us how Jesus will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, wearing many crowns. In 2 Samuel, David captured the city of Reba and took the crown of the king and put it on his head. That crown weighed a talent. A talent weight is about 75 pounds. The king of the Ammonites did not have to have an oversized head to wear such a crown, but he did have an oversized ego. When Jesus comes again, the many crowns he will wear, whatever the combined weight of those crowns may be, will rest easy on the head of omnipotence. Remember that one of his crowns will be the crown of King of the Church. The Church is the kingdom of God. We have been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And we need to remember that the Church is not a democracy. The Church is a theocracy. And whenever the king makes a law, we have no vote on the matter. He will be wearing many crowns, but he will not be wearing the crown of thorns. He willingly bore the crown of thorns for us. The saints will be able, through his grace, to wear the crown of righteousness that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Remember also the Apostle Peter told the elders of the church, if they were faithful in the work of the eldership, when the chief shepherd appears, they would be given a crown of glory that would never fade away. But it is with sober consideration that we remember the warning Jesus gave two churches in Revelation. He told one church, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. And to the other he said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Then in Revelation 4, we read of 24 elders standing before the throne, arrayed in white garments, and wearing crowns of gold. When they worshiped the Lord, they took off their crowns and cast their crowns before the throne. As Christians, we do not need to wait until we get to heaven to cast our crowns before the throne. Look at the one who was pierced with the crown of thorns, and take the crown of your life here on earth, whether it be your intellect, your money, your greatest talent, and ability, and cast it at the foot of the cross. The crown of thorns and a purple robe, somebody fashioned them both. Somebody plaited that bloody crown. Somebody fashioned that gaudy gown. Somebody fashioned them both. A crown of thorns and a purple robe, and it was so long ago. They wove the vestments he so meekly wore. They plaited the crown he so meekly bore. And it was so long ago. The crown of thorns and a purple robe, and I read the words with a sigh. And when I think of my own misdeeds, my soul awakes and my conscience pleads, and I say to myself, it was I. They shall look on him whom they pierced. Not only did they pierce him with a crown of thorns, but they also pierced him when they drove the nails through his hands and feet. The piercing of his hands and feet was prophesied by David 1,000 years before it happened. In the 22nd Psalm, when he declared, they pierced my hands and my feet. At a crucifixion, the nails pierced no vital organ, neither the heart, brain, artery, or any vital organ to hasten death. This meant a person could live for days in the agony of crucifixion. However, they did not take the life of Jesus. He gave it willingly. In John 10, he himself has said, "No one taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." When the nails were driven through the hands of Jesus, there is a further dimension to the piercing of the nails that we need to consider. Paul tells us in Colossians 2:14, "Having blotted out the bond written in ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, he hath taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Having despoiled the principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." When the hands of Jesus were nailed to the cross, my sins were nailed there also on that cross. Now listen to the words of a gospel hymn that tell us, "There was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live. And the path to the cross he was willing to tread, all the sins of my life to forgive. They are nailed to the cross, they are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much he was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss Jesus went to the cross, but he carried my sin with him there." When Jesus appeared to the apostles after the resurrection in the upper room on Resurrection Sunday, Thomas was not with them. And he said, "I will not believe unless I can put my finger into the print of the nails and see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." The next Sunday, Jesus appeared again and told Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and see my hands, and reach hither thy hand and put it in my side, and be not faithless but believing." Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." And then for our benefit, Jesus saith unto him, "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me, and yet have believed. They shall look upon him whom they pierced." They pierced him with a crown of thorns. They pierced him with nails in hands and feet. And then they pierced his heart with a spear, pierced by thorns, nails, now the spear. The chief priests asked of Pilate that the legs of the three on the crosses might be broken to hasten their death. So when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already, and they brake not his legs. Howbeit one soldier, to be sure, pierced his side, and straightway there ran out blood and water. That was a prophetic act. It was the fulfillment of prophecy 500 years before. It happened in Zechariah 12, when it says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." Those who pierced the heart of Jesus had not seen the last of him. They will see him again and remember the day when they pierced him. John informs us in Revelation, the first chapter, "Behold, he cometh with the clouds, that every eye shall see him, yea, and they that pierced him." It is not only the soldier who thrust the spear in his side that will see him. Every atheist will see him whom they pierced. Every hypocrite will see him whom they pierced. Every rejecter of Christ will see him whom they pierced. Every member of the human race who has ever lived will look upon him who was pierced. The importance of the piercing of the side of Jesus has a prophetic importance, as seen in an incident in the life of Moses. When Moses was about to receive the Ten Commandments for the second time, he made a request of God. He said, "Show me thy glory." God said, "Thou canst not see my face, for no man can see my face and live." Then the Almighty said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, when my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I shall take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." As God passed by, Moses saw the departing glory of God. Remember, God said that there is a place by me. That place by the Lord God was a rock. The rock that Paul referred to when he said in 1 Corinthians, "There was a rock that followed Israel in the wilderness, and that rock was Christ." Standing in the cleft of that rock was the only place where Moses could see the departing glory of God. Remember, there is a rock at the side of God. The rock by the side of God is the same as the one whose side was pierced and arose from the dead and ascended to heaven and sat at the right hand of the Father. And we behold him who hath been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste of death for every man. The Christian who stands on that rock, and in the cleft of that rock, will see the glory of God and live forever. That thought has found its way into our hymnology in the song, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." It is there that we can see the glory of God as much as can be seen on this side of the Jordan. Remember, Jesus said to Philip in John 14, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Fanny Crosby expressed it well in her well-known gospel song, "A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. Oh, he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, and covers me there with his hand. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced." Then there's another similarity in the piercing of his side in the creation of Eve and the birth of the church. When God created Adam, he said, "It is not good for man that he should be alone." So God put him to sleep and opened his side. When chloroform was first discovered, that it was indicated that a person could be put to sleep for an operation, there were some religious fanatics who said it was anti-scriptural to do that. It was pointed out to them that it was scriptural. God performed the first operation when he put the patient to sleep. While Adam was under, God removed a rib and formed a woman. After God sutured him, he awakened him and introduced him to the woman. Adam named her Eve. She is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. When Jesus was pierced, blood and water ran out. He fell asleep in what we call death. He was awakened. And on the day of Pentecost, the church was born. Paul told the elders of the church at Ephesus to take heed unto themselves and the church which he purchased with his own blood. We need to remember that the church is the only organization on earth that was purchased by the blood of Christ. The church is the most important organization in this world. And when I think of the church purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus, I am reminded that they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. As the blood and water ran out, it is easy to see a parallel in the piercing of the side of Jesus in the two ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Actually, that is a good analogy. The ministry of Jesus began in the water at his baptism and ended in blood on the cross. Straightway there ran out blood and water. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Actually, it is better if we have a similar experience of seeing the one who was pierced when we hear the preaching of the gospel. On the day of Pentecost, the church was born, and they heard the preaching of the gospel for the first time. There were thousands of them who were pricked in their hearts. They looked at that one on who was pierced, and their hearts were pierced. When they realized their desperate and hopeless condition, and they cried out to the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter told those who believed the gospel to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Blood and water also reminds us of the ordinance of the observance of the Lord's Supper. Paul instructs us in the Lord's Supper when he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ?" Then remember that Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins." Whenever we assemble every first day of the week, as was the practice of the first century church, in the book of Acts, where it is declared that they were gathered together on the first day of the week to break bread. Now here is a strange commentary on those who crucified Jesus. They were not satisfied to crucify him. They had to mangle his body after he was dead when they cast a spear into his side. The memorial body of the Lord is being mangled today in various ways. Some think the Lord is sacrificed every week when the communion is observed. Paul tells us in Hebrews, "But he, when he had offered one sacrifice forever, sat down on the right hand of God." The Lord's Supper is not a sacrifice, it is a memorial. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." Then again, the memorial body of Jesus, if not mangled, is surely battered by an observance less than each Lord's Day. Many churches observe the Lord's Supper quarterly or monthly, using the excuse that it becomes commonplace to observe the feast every Lord's Day. And yet, they persist in singing and taking the offering and preaching every Sunday. Does it not become too commonplace to receive the offering every week? Would not the people give more money if they took the offering once a month or on a quarterly basis? This idea of less than a weekly observance of the Lord's Supper is a device of the devil to make Christianity a bloodless and Christless religion. That dreadful night before his death, the Lamb for sinners slain, did almost with his dying breath that solemn feast ordain. To keep the feast, Lord, we have met, and to remember thee, help each redeemed one to repeat, "For me he died, for me." And so they looked upon him whom they pierced. Pierced by thorns, pierced by nails, and pierced by the spear. The crown that once was on his head now glows like rubies dark and red, like burnished gold beset by gems, surpassing royal diadems. The hands that once were pierced by nails now holds a scepter that prevails. The feet once fastened to the tree are marching on to victory. The wound within his riven side is now a fountain open wide, where cleansing blood will ever flow to wash away our guilt and woe. The cross from which the curse has flown, has now become his mighty throne, an emblem, a conquering sign, where grace and glory intertwine. Ladies and gentlemen, you've heard another God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at this same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The God Is Just a Prayer Away broadcast address, Ed Bousman, Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Until next week at this same time, don't forget, tell someone, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.
For God is just a prayer.